Wahino ama donai Elohino alino umaasedino kununa alino maasedino kununihum. Shalom Alechem, Baruchim Haba'im. Welcome everyone. Tonight, we are continuing in our Shi'urim in Sefer Zechariah.
Again, I dedicate this Shi'ur Elui Nishmat Mor Avi, Aharon Ben Chaim, Ruach Adonai Techanino Ben Eden.
The Pasuk continues, Hearken now, Yoshua Kohen Gadol. You and your companions who sit before you. Obviously, historically, those were speaking about individuals in his day, but it also speaks about all those who would come in reincarnation from generation to generation, lifetime and lifetime before. They are all men worthy of a miracle. It says here, Anashem Mofatema, people of profound wonder. Indeed, these are our sages. And then the prophecy comes. Ki hineni mevi et avdi tzemach. Now comes the prophecy of the servant whose name is Tzemach. Here he's called in English the shoot. Obviously, this is a reference to Mashiach. But notice here a little subtle shift. Mashiach is of the tribe of Judah. He is not of the tribe of Aharon, of Levi. He's not a Kohen. Wait a second. If the Rabbanim are like the Kohanim, what does that have to do with Yehuda? Are they like somebody different? Stay tuned and let's find out. The word Tzemach, it's an agricultural term. It means a planting, something which is going to come out like a root, a shoot coming out from the ground. And indeed, this is how Mashiach is set to come. He is like a sapling. He comes from an unknown and an unseen place and grows before us, if you will, unnoticed, just like Moshe Rabbeinu. And now, we have a very bizarre prophecy, a very bizarre statement. For behold, the stone that I have placed before Yehoshua, seven eyes are directed to one stone. Behold, I untie its knots, says Hashem of armies, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. On that day, says Hashem of hosts, you shall call each man to his neighbor to come under the vine and under his fig tree. That's how the third parak ends. And you could sit there like I and scratch your head and say, what on earth is this stone with seven eyes? Good gosh, what is that? It's a very, very profound teaching. I have here a translation which I translated from the Malbim commentary, which he comments on it. And he states like this, that at the time when the building of the temple was begun by Zerubbabel, that he prepared its foundation stone, its first stone. This is the cornerstone which he placed first in the foundation of the building of the temple. Zerubbabel, however, first gave this stone to Yoshua, that he should put it into place, because he's the Kohen of Hashem. Now Yehoshua carved into the stone the image of seven eyes. And this is the hint that by these seven eyes of God that roam the earth, the seven eyes of God. He says here that this is the radiance of the seven planets, the astrological influences through which God guides the forces of nature that have been arranged since creation. Am I hereby saying that there is truth to the power of astrology? Yes, I am. Is it used to predict the future? No, it is not. However, it is clear and evident from all Torah sources that Hashem uses the forces of nature and controls his world through it. The planets, seven planets of our solar system, whether it's their magnetic influence or some other spiritual subtle influence, have influence upon what happens here in the course and shape of human events. And by looking at the interrelationship of the planets, we recognize them as, if you will, a veil, a sign, a symbol of that which is going on above the physical world, in the spiritual planes, high up into the realms of the Sefirot. So indeed, the planets themselves are not really doing anything. They are as if mechanical movements in the form of creation, which only reflect, or if you will, reveal to us that which is going on at a higher level. You see, the revelation and wisdom of the laws of nature, as revealed in the words of Solomon when he said in Kohelet, there is a time and a purpose for everything under heaven. And he revealed what's called the times. We all know it, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to build, a time to destroy, and on it goes. You see, life revolves around these times. That there is an auspicious time for this and an auspicious time for that. And one with wisdom, who learns the true ways of Hashem, will recognize the influences of the forces of nature and live life accordingly. So as, if you will, ride the tides at the moment of the tide and stay low at the moment of the low. Let me continue here with the Malbim says. He says, through these powers Hashem directs his world, and through them he provides for his world. Indeed, the Ramchal, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, in his Derech Hashem, The Way of God, available in English, has a very beautiful chapter explaining this concept in his work. And I would highly encourage those of you to study it for more detailed information. Malbim continues and says that their image was engraved upon this physical stone, which was the foundation of the temple. And thus they became a part of the temple, which is built upon the stone. From then on, God's direction would come through his temple, in which he dwells, and from there would come forth direction to the world. You see, what is being revealed here is that Hashem, rather than ruling the world through miracle, was allowing nature to take its course. This is the major difference between the time of the first temple and the second temple. From the time of the Exodus from Mitzrayim, until the time of the destruction of the first temple, the Shekhinah dwelt among us. And indeed, we lived in a time where miracles could be a natural occurrence. With the destruction of the first temple, this ceased to be. We descended into a level of exile from which we have truly never recovered. In the days and nature of exile, the forces of nature rule dominant. And true, Hashem is ruler and Lord of them all. But Hashem reveals to us, we must learn to deal with the times. We must learn to deal with the laws of nature and to exist within them. And what does this have to do with the foundation of the temple? Ah, it has everything to do with it. Because this was the wisdom that Hashem revealed to Yehoshua and to all those who followed in Yehoshua's footsteps, the true priests of Hashem, our holy sages. He revealed to our sages the wisdom and insight of how the true workings of nature operate, the true inner nature and psychology of mankind. And therefore, the words of our sages we see are different from the words of the prophets. They deal with us where we are at. You see, the words of our sages are not the words of God. They were never meant to be the words of God. They are the words of wise and holy men inspired by God. And the words of men who deal with man, you, me, us, men, women, all of us together. And when one studies their words in the Agadot, in the Midrashim, in the Gemara, we are humbled, we are awed by their profound and simple wisdom and insight into the nature of man. This was the foundation of the temple, the foundation of the days of exile, that Hashem placed the rock of seven stones as its foundation and gave us its wisdom to understand its insights. Malbim continues and he says, now these seven eyes that direct all the forces of the seven planets, they themselves receive their power from the seven eyes that are above them. And they receive from that which is above them, ascent after ascent, reaching to the seven sephirot of building, from which comes forth the radiance and the direction along the path of the seven eyes below, which are, of course, are the seven planets. The seven eyes that were ingrained into this stone also hint to what is drawn forth to this stone. These are the seven eyes which are directions stand at the head. It is known that the seven supernal eyes radiate upon the headstone, the cornerstone. And this is the cornerstone which is known as the Sefirot Malchut, which the Malbim says is the stone that the builders rejected, quoting the Psalms, that the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You see, the understanding and insight of wisdom is the foundation of all. And many of the builders, those people who say, hey, let's live life, let's live our world, but we don't have to pay attention to the forces of how things are. God is with us. We'll do whatever we want. And Hashem will just mow down reality before us. And we can do whatever we put our minds to, right? Mind over matter. Well, you know, mind over matter is a proper concept. But it's not your mind. It's Hashem's mind that must permeate your own. This is the stone that is the foundation. And Hashem says here, I untie its knots. I reveal its secrets. And the sages grasp it. And what is the ultimate outcome for those who truly can embrace and digest this wisdom? I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. You see, ascent to the land of Israel is twofold. It is physical, but it is also spiritual. And indeed, as Abraham Abulafia has taught, and it is taught in other places as well, ascent to the land of Israel is a spiritual ascent, which must couple the physical ascent. In our many sins, we see many people who live in the land of Israel today who have never ascended to the land of Israel, whereas many people who live outside the land of Israel who have ascended to the land of Israel and live there. It's almost contradictory. It's confusing. But it is the truth. It is the wisdom. On that day, says Hashem of armies, you shall call each man to his neighbor to come to his vine and to his fig tree. This is a metaphor. Our sages say this is a reference to the days of Mashiach. But it is also a reference, if you will, to an archetype, to a level of spiritual consciousness. When one truly knows the ways and wisdom of Hashem and lives it. You see, this is the great wisdom, and this is why the Kabbalists are so emphatic about telling people why you have to study Gemara before you study Halacha. It's not just because, oh, you have to study the law, you have to be religious. Well, of course you do. That's, everybody knows that. But the point is, it's the preparation of the mind to think Gemara-wise that enables the mind to think Kabbalah-wise. You see, people don't understand this syzygy, this symbiotic relationship between the two. It's called Sechel Tenuda, oscillating consciousness between right and left. And unless a person is able to do this, they will never be able not only to embrace the Kabbalah, they'll never embrace Pshat. Indeed, the Gaon of Vilna says, in order to embrace Pshat, someone has to embrace Kabbalah. And without a knowledge and well understanding of Kabbalah, even Pshat is not understood. You see, it works both ways. The pendulum swings in two ways. You must understand both to have the balance. There's a time and a place for all things under heaven. These are the secrets here that Yehoshua, or I should say, that Hashem was revealing to Zechariah about Yehoshua and our holy sages who walk in his path. The prophecy continues and begins what is called our fourth chapter. And the angel who spoke with me returned, and he awakened me as a man who wakes up from his sleep. You see, even though Zechariah was seeing the vision, the meaning, the depth, the profundity of it, still was blocked from his conscious mind. You see, this is actually in the nature of prophecy. Prophecy requires the use of the imaginative faculty. One of the best understandings and insights of prophecy actually comes from the writings of the Rambam in his Mor Nebuchim in the Hilek Shlishi. He truly understood the ways of prophecy, and it boggles my mind how people call Rambam a rationalist and that he wasn't a Kabbalist. I've written about this as well as others have. The Rambam clearly, in my opinion, knew the Kabbalistic tradition, the prophetic Kabbalistic tradition, because it's clear and evident from throughout his writings. And the writings of his son, Rabbi Avraham, in his Maspik Lo Bdei Hashem also clearly reveals many of these prophetic secrets. The awakening of the mind to understanding. And Zechariah continues and he says, the Malach says to him, what do you see? He says, I saw there was a menorah, a candelabra of gold, right? And it's oil bowls on top, and it's seven lamps they're on, the seven tubes, each to the lamp. In other words, he's describing the menorah pretty much as it appeared in the Beit HaMikdash, a gold menorah. Now, as we know from Midrash, when Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded to create the kelim, the vessels for the Mikdash, a vision was shown him, and I believe some say even to Bezalel himself, who created them, what the spiritual vessels would look like, because remember, they're not really physical, and from that, they would create the physical. This is what Zechariah is now visualizing. And his vision continues, and he says, and there were two olive trees near it, one on the right of the bowl and one on its left. And so I answered. I spoke to the angel, who talked to me, and says, what are these? What are these two olive trees here? Olives, what is olive tree? Olive tree gives olive oil. What is olive oil? It's for the menorah. So you see the shoresh, the source, going into the menorah. And he says to the malach, what's with the two trees? And the malach says, well, you don't know. Exactly what he says. Alo yadata. All right. Mahema says, you don't know what these are? And he goes, nope. It's a Navi. Hacham adif me Navi. You see, it says in Baba Batra, actually, that a sage is actually better from a prophet. Why? Because a sage, he would have been able to have used his wisdom of understanding and interrogation to have recognized what this was. And Navi didn't have that profundity. He had to ask, and if he didn't receive, he wouldn't have known. So he says to him, don't you know? He says, no. He says, okay, this is the word of Hashem to Zerubbabel. Here is a very, very profound and important pasuk. Very profound for meditative teaching, and I'm going to share it to you. Zerubbabel, where did he come from? Don't we talking about Yehoshua? No, this is a message to Zerubbabel of the house of David. Lo bechayil, lo bekoach, ki im baruchi amar Hashem tzivot. Not by force, not by power, but by my spirit, says Hashem. What does that have to do with two olive trees? What does that have to do with a menorah? I don't understand the connection here. Well, if you're thinking rationally and literally, you're not going to. Remember, this is a vision. Visions don't follow rational, intellectual consciousness. It follows intuitive, psychic consciousness. This is not a straight line we're walking here. This is like the flow of a river with its ebbs and tides and its ins and outs, and it follows its own rule of logic. So rather than try to think about it, feel it. Understand now the message here that Hashem is giving to the Navi. Chayil means physical strength. Koach means spiritual strength. A message to Zerubbabel, the governor. The power of Hashem is going to come not through just physical arms, not even through invoking an army of angels called the Koach, which is the power within the physical arms, as we learn the power of the astrology within the physical. Ki im beruchi amar Hashem tzivaot, by the power of my spirit. This is an actual reflection back to the matter of the stone with the seven eyes, and how the seven eyes reflect a higher reality, which themselves reflect a higher reality, which themselves reflect even a higher reality through the spiritual planes and worlds. This is what Hashem was saying to Zerubbabel, the governor, the house of Judah, the one from which shall come the plant, the shoot, Semach, the Mashiach. Don't think this is going to happen militaristically. Don't even think that the Malachim and their invocations is going to do this. Hashem is going to bring this about by his Ruach. The Ruach is the source of life. The Ruach is an invisible element, if you will. Air. We don't see it. The invisible element is how Hashem brings things about. It is how he will bring our Mashiach to come. And within these words here, Lo b'chayil, lo b'koach, k'im beruchi amar Hashem tzva'ot, there is a profundity which I will share with you. Reshei tevot of these words, 10 words I believe, 10 letters, the first letters add up to 164. 164 again, interesting gematria. We have the name Yudke Vavke, the name Amonai, the same two which we referred to as the union of the Holy One, blessed be in Shekhinah. The remainder is 73. Now that's a curious numerical value because that's the gematria of the Hebrew word Chochmah, which is wisdom. A reference to the realm of Atzilut, the realm of the Sefirot, the source of the union of the two names of Yudke Vavke and Amonai. But we go beyond this. The final letters of the 10 words add up numerically to 705. And here is a profundity. 705, what's that? The Hebrew word Shabbat is 702. Add the three letters, you have 705. So you see the true Shabbat, the true method and teachings of peace, the true acquisitions of Shalom come when Hashem's Spirit is truly present, translucent through our actions, and even those of heaven. Now you want to hear something even more interesting? Take the numerical value of the beginning letters, 164, and the numerical value of the final letters, 705, together, you get 869. And 869, if you look through the entire Bible, there are only two times that there is a word with the numerical value of 869. The first is in the book of Exodus. I believe it is in the 25th chapter and the 38th pasuk, where it speaks coincidentally about the menorah in the temple. It's speaking about its wicks and something called its ash scoops. The Hebrew word for ash scoops are machtoteha. All right? What is this machtot, the ash scoop? All right? According to Ramban, these were the catchers of the ash, that when you would burn the wicks, of course, there would be ash, and that there was a small pan surrounding each lamp wherein which the sparks and the fallen ash would be caught. And here you have such a profound little teaching for those of you who recognize the Kabbalistic words. We speak about the source of evil. The purpose of our coming into the world is to raise up the fallen sparks. The fallen sparks that have descended from above, which we might metaphorically refer to as the menorah, down below and have gotten caught up into the ash. And the machtot, the ash catcher, is there to capture the sparks so they do not descend any lower. What a profound little coincidence that has a relationship here to our pasuk. Not with strength, not with power, but with my spirit, says Hashem. You see, one who imbibes that spirit of Hashem is one who is capturing the fallen sparks and enabling them to be sifted from the ash to elevate above. There's only one other place in the entire Tanakh where we find this numerical value. In Divrei Yamim, in the book of First Chronicles, I believe it's in the 7th perek and the 24th pasuk, it speaks about the children of Ephraim. It speaks about a daughter named Shira, who built something called the Beit Charon HaTachton, the Beit Haron, the house of Haron, the lower house of Haron. Now, we can easily midrashically take the word Haron and refer to it as Chorin, the house of freedom. Tachton, ha-tachton, is the gematria, 69. That which is below, the sparks which have fallen below, are hereby elevated, not by koach, not by chayil, but with the spirit of Hashem. And this is a message to whom? Not to Yehoshua, but to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel got this message. And the Pasuk continues, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You sink to a plain. What is Zerubbabel? We're talking about Yeshua. All of a sudden, what is this Har HaGadol? Any Har HaGadol, any great mountain, any obstacle, anything that stands before Zerubbabel will become like nothing. Hey, wait a second. I thought that was with Yehoshua and the rabbis. Who is Zerubbabel now? Like Yehoshua, Zerubbabel is an archetype. The house of David, which we know corresponds to the Sefirat Malchut. The Sefirat Malchut corresponds to something very profound, which we shall discuss as we continue. He will bring out the stone of the main architect with shouts, Chen Chen La, grace, grace shall be before it. And the word of Hashem came to me and saying, Zerubbabel's hands founded this house, and his hand shall complete it. And you shall know that Hashem of armies has sent me to you. Who on earth is Zerubbabel? He is going to be here to see the house of Hashem completed? Historically, we know that wasn't accurate. Some say that this is even a reference to the Beit HaMikdash in the days of Mashiach. And Zerubbabel is going to be there? Yes, he will be. Understand, who is Zerubbabel? He's of the house of David. The house of David corresponds to the Sefirat Malchut. The Sefirat Malchut is always a reference to the Torah of the Kabbalah, the Shekhinah, which embraces the Sodot of the Torah. The Malchut, David, he is king forever because he is, if you will, the king of the Kabbalistic Torah. You see, in our Torah world, we've always had one Torah with four different levels. Pshat, Remez, Drash, Sod. Pshat, Remez, and Drash, simplistic meanings, legalistic meanings, moralistic meanings, pretty much have always been put together. Whereas the secret meanings, obviously by the nature being secret, they have to be separate. Because they reveal the true essences of the operations of the universe, the operations of the inner universe, the true psychology of man. And one who embraces the secrets and recognizes them is imbued with power of control to recognize the true nature of the world. And one with improper character who knows these secrets can use them to devastating effect, to harm and cause great damage. So therefore, these secrets have always been protected. But you see here, Zerubbabel is the one who has this power. He is not the teacher in Israel. He is the governor. He is the shoot who is concealed, like the Malchut, which is concealed, like the Kabbalah, which is concealed and meant to be. Do not fall into what I call a cultic deception, where in which people today say, everybody has to study Kabbalah. It's the pop thing to do. Well, you know something? Yes, everybody has a halachic obligation to study Kabbalah. And those people who are fulfilling their obligations of Torah study should by all means embrace and study Kabbalah in their daily studies. However, Kabbalah study, like other mitzvot, have their proper time and place. For example, marriage is a mitzvah which every Jewish man is obligated to fulfill. But yet, we do not speak about the laws of marriage, the laws of family purity, the intimacies between a husband and wife, with young boys, or for that matter, girls, prior to marriageable age, prior to their being prepared for the chuppah. It's the same thing with Kabbalah study. It has its time and its place. Just like marital intimacy, everybody's supposed to be doing it, but it's not something we talk about. We don't open centers up to teach it to people so that people can learn it at the expense of studying the rest of Torah and Mitzvot. So you see here, the balance is necessary. Zerubbabel's hands founded the house of the temple, and his hands shall complete it. And this is the sign that you see Zerubbabel is the symbol of the Mikubal. The Mikubal, like the Rav, is there to build. But his job is in concealment. He is not the one who is out there running the yeshivot. The true Mikubal is a Nistar, a concealed one. But the true Mikubal is the one who has the power and authority here on earth, as they are the spiritual descendants, in my opinion, of Zerubbabel. And how can we say here that his hand shall complete it? Meaning the temple? Because Zerubbabel, or his Gilgul, his reincarnation, or his descendant, will indeed be there to build, to establish, and to finalize. You see, the spirit which was in Zerubbabel was not just within him. It passes from body to body, from generation to generation, from incarnation to incarnation. It is a continuous thing. So the true Mikubal, the true Nistar, imbibes this spirit of the Shoresh, the concealed shoot, like Zerubbabel, upon which things are built. The next pasuk says, whoever despises the day of small things shall rejoice and see the plummet in Zerubbabel's hands. These sevenfold, the eyes of Hashem are roving to and fro throughout all the earth. Again, what is these small things? Pshat-wise, this is a reference to the building of the Second Temple, that those who remembered, the older generation who were alive to remember the first days of the First Temple and its glory, now are senior citizens and see this minuscule little Second Temple and say, ugh, how small in comparison. But Hashem is saying, don't underestimate the small things. And this is a great point here of Musar. You see, many of us make a great mistake when it comes to life. We are always looking to perform the big thing. We want to create the big picture. We want to do the big act. But you know something? The big picture and the big act doesn't come all at once. Like everything else, it's built step by step. So you want to bring Mashiach? Don't worry about creating civil war in Israel and bringing World War III upon us. Believe me, it'll come in its time. Worry step by step. With every single mitzvah that you can do as an individual, and I don't even care if you're non-Jewish here, you still have your mitzvah to do. To correct your character, to improve your behavior, to properly embrace the presence of Hashem in what we call the mitzvah of divikut, bonding with Hashem. To spend time in meditation, silent time with Hashem. Hitbodidut, in the words of Abu Lafia, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. Cultivating the betterment of yourself. And by doing that, impressing it upon others around you. Not with your words, by your deeds. Let people look to you as an exemplary character and role model. Not because you say so, but because you are so. These are the little things which become great. Because we shall see what's called the plummet, the stone in the hands of Zerubbabel. That which measures out and that which causes things to grow. These are what we call the seven eyes of Hashem, which travel the earth. Indeed, that flow and hover. Yoshua, this stone was placed before him to teach its ways to the people. But those who recognize and have the authority of its movement is Zerubbabel. The next pasuk says, and I raised my voice and I said, what are the two olive branches? Right? What are the two olive trees in the right and the left? And I raised my voice a second time. It says, you don't know the two olive tree branches are beside the two gold vats that empty out the golden oil from themselves? And he spoke to me saying, do you not know who these are? And I said, nope. And he said to me, these are the two Bnei HaYitzhar HaOmdim Al Adon Kol HaAretz, the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of all the earth. Who are the two ones? The revealed and the concealed. The Kohen and the Ben David. The Rav and the Mikubal. The two who work together simultaneously, harmoniously, in proper balance to bring the spiritual goodness from heaven to earth and then that to disperse throughout the goodness of life. Indeed, this is very important for us to understand the relationship between the two and to help us understand why the halacha of the Kabbalah has never been meant to be applied as the halacha for the entire Jewish nation. You see, we do have two levels here. When Chazal revealed to us halacha in the Gemara, the Poskim, this is with Ruach HaKodesh, because they recognized the nature of man where we are at today. They recognized that not everybody was at one level. And therefore, halacha had to be ordained, if you will, for the common denominator for all people. Let me give an example. Back in the days before the Mishnah was written, we had a great sage living in the Galilee by the name of Rabbi Yossi. In his town, Rabbi Yossi used to eat chicken as dairy. That's right, he would make chicken parmesan. But our sages ordained that we should not eat chicken as parva or as dairy, because actually it was parva, and you could eat it therefore with dairy, but rather it should be considered meat, because chicken, like meat, needs to be shochet. It needs to be checked. It needs to be soaked and salted. So therefore, being it is like meat, we should treat it as meat, fearing that people would come and confuse and say, if I can eat chicken with dairy, I can eat meat with dairy, and violate a Torah law. Rabbi Yossi didn't have that problem. But our sages recognized in Ruach HaKodesh that the nation would. And therefore, the halacha followed the sages and not Rabbi Yossi, even though he did not suffer from that. He did not have to worry about such confusion. And in all due respect, many of you Rabbanim here listening now will agree with me. You and I, we Rabbanim, we've studied these halachot for many, many years. We probably would never have such a confusion. Therefore, do we have an allowance to eat chicken as dairy? God forbid, may it should never be. But the halacha was not written for you and me, my fellow rabbis. It was written for the common denominator of Kol Klal Yisrael, for all of us. And therefore, even though the individual might be able to say, well, that reason of Chazal is not applicable to me, it doesn't matter. We don't have individual halachot. We have the halacha for Kol Klal Yisrael. And though we have different minhagim, Ashkenazi, Sfaradi, Hasidi, it doesn't matter. There are kihilot, congregations in which you can have applications. But the basic foundations and fabric of our sages, in Ruach HaKodesh, they recognize this. The nature of man, the confusions that would happen 100,000 years after their time. And human nature has not changed. And until it does, until such a time when Mashiach comes, then we will see changes, but not until then. This, therefore, must serve as a serious and significant warning to all those who would rise up their hands against our holy sages and say, the words are old and antiquated, we don't have to listen to them. Heaven help those people who would say such arrogant and evil things. They have no idea the wickedness that they cause by violating the words of our holy sages. Moving right along. Again, we're starting in now what's called the fifth chapter, which really doesn't exist in the original things, but let's do it. Zechariah continues and he says, I read these words with such trepidation, because now that we have spoken about the holiness of our sages, the holiness of halacha, the place of Kabbalah, what do you think must come next? To every height, there is always a fall. Just as we spoke now of the rise of our sages, it pains me. Literally, I have a knot in my stomach now that I have to share this information. But we cannot silence the words of the prophets. I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, it was a flying scroll. And he, the angel, said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a flying scroll, 20 cubits long by 10 cubits wide." I need to know the size of the scroll. Remember, this is not a physical scroll. This is a metaphor. This is an archetype. This is an image. Our sages teach us that the numbering of the scroll is actually a reference to the physical size, symbolically a reference to the size of the Beit HaMikdash itself. And he said to me, "This is the curse that comes forth upon the face of the entire land. For whoever stole was cleared from such as this, and whoever swore was cleared from such as this. And I have brought it forth, says the Hashem of hosts, the Lord of armies. And it shall come into the house of the thief, to the house of him that swears in my name falsely, and it shall lodge in the midst of his house and destroy him, and its wood and its stones." What on earth are we talking about here? Unfortunately, we're talking about something very, very desperate. You see, like I described to you earlier, when we sin before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we do something which is not right. We don't live by this mythology, Hans Jewish Anderson fairy tales, that God is in heaven, and if you don't do good, he's going to spank you and smite you for your sins. That's ridiculous. It's metaphor. That's mythology. But you must understand the elemental nature of the universe. There is a concept of justice, of balance. Understand it scientifically if you're not willing to accept it morally. And therefore, if you place things in imbalance, the laws of nature will seek to realign imbalance. And that state of balance is existing in the psyche of the human collective as it is in the existence of the laws of physical nature surrounding us. And therefore, what we do comes back to us. If you lie, your lies will destroy you. If you swear falsely, if you deceive, your deceptions will destroy you. Act improperly, and your improper actions will destroy you. And you can challenge him and say, "Hey, look, we see many people who live rotten lives, who lie, cheat, and steal every day. They live on the highlands of the earth. They're billionaires. And they never have any problems." Or so you and I would think. And they live long, happy lives. Or so you and I would think. But you know something? I don't have an answer for you. Simply because I don't see the big picture. And you want to know why I don't see the big picture? It's because, like you, my dear listeners, I'm only a human being. If Hashem wishes to grant me an insight, a vision, a dream into the justice which shall come upon a nation, a culture, a city, or an individual, then I can be granted such insight, Baruch Hashem. But that is a gift from heaven. Not because I or any other human can see the greater picture of the greater balance. We do not have that insight. This is the nature. This is the message of this prophecy. That Zechariah saw the scroll going forth, and Hashem says, by that which the people do is by that which they will be judged, and it will punish them. And Zechariah was granted the insight to see this. Knowing the great profundity of the authority of our sages, of the house of David, and all the great things, now we're warned what happens when their message is not heard. Continuing, the angel who was speaking to me came forth, and he said, "Now lift up your eyes and see what this is and that is coming forth." And I said, "What is it?" And I said, "This is the ephah that is going forth." All right. And he said, "This is the punishment of those whose eyes gaze over the entire land, those who are doing the wrong thing, Now hear this. And behold, a talent of lead was being lifted, and this one woman was sitting in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast her into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the lead weight into her mouth. And again, I'm sure you're sitting here scratching your head as I am, saying, what on earth is this all about? Who's the woman? What's the lead? What's being poured down on her? What's going on here? And here, the Malbim enlightens us and shares with us what this is. I'm going to paraphrase to you his words. He says, this is something that we've actually read about in our Gemara, where our sages, in their prophetic wisdom, recognized that the spirit of idolatry, which permeated the generations of the days of the first temple so much that it was overwhelmingly intoxicating to the point that the people couldn't resist. Everybody wanted a spiritual experience to be able to experience this element of miraculous living, even though they could not discipline themselves to live a life of kedusha and holiness, to cultivate the morality, the transformation of character to merit this. So they took shortcuts. The shortcuts we call idolatry. Spiritual shortcuts not going the proper way through Hashem. Our sages recognized that this force was so overwhelming that if it came back, we would have no hope. And so our sages prayed that Hashem should remove the lust of idolatry from us. And indeed, this was Zechariah's vision. The woman, according to the Malbim, was the spirit of the lust of idolatry. The pouring of lead down her throat was a metaphor for the neutralization of the spirit of idolatry from the people. And indeed, even to this day, Jews do not have a lust for idolatry as it was in such a day. Indeed, if anybody is going to say Jewish people today have a lack of spirituality as opposed to a lust for it. But yet, as this one woman was silenced, as our next pasukim tell us, a greater horror soon came upon us. And I lifted my eyes, and I saw, and behold, two women were coming forth with wind in their wings. And they had wings like the wings of a stork. The Hebrew word is a chasidah. Sounds like the word chesed, mercy. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. And I said to the angel who spoke to me, where are they taking the ephah? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. And it will be prepared, and they shall place it there on its base. Now this concludes the fifth parak. But we can't conclude our lesson until we understand what on earth we're talking about when we talk about who these two women, these wings. The Malbim states that just as the spirit of idolatry was taken away from us, two other spirits came and took its place. These are the spirits of arrogance, the spirit of pride, and that these are the plagues that infect the Jewish people to this very day. Indeed, the Zohar HaKadosh elaborates on this. Those who are possessed by these spirits of arrogance, chanufa, the Malbim says, gasot ruach, pride. We have a word to describe these elements, these people among us. They're called the Erev Rav, the mixed multitude. Historically, a group of people who went forth from Egypt with Moshe Rabbeinu, but now whose essence are incarnate amongst the Jewish people. And as clear from the Zohar HaKadosh, in the first Helek Daf Kaf He, Amud Aleph, as I'm about to read to you, we will see clearly that these Erev Rav are not just the irreligious or anti-religious, as so many want to point the finger. No. In our many sins, they are the religious hypocrites amongst us. Indeed, it is this lesson that has pained me so much that I didn't want to give this lesson for 2 weeks. Because the Zohar HaKadosh speaks about who these Erev Rav are. I'm going to read to you from the Sansino version. It speaks about there being five sections of this Erev Rav, and they're called Nephilim, Giborim, Anakim, Rephaim, and Amalekites. What the names translate is, it doesn't matter really. In the commentary called the Zohar Bahir, speaks about the five types of the Erev Rav. I want to share with you just some basic ideas that they speak about the sins, the types of sins that people do. You have the group called the Nephilim, fallen ones. These are people who unfortunately are unable to live lives of character, who follow after the lusts of their flesh, if you will. Those are the people who are addicted to alcohol, drugs, overeating, sex, or anything else where in which they're following things that cause them to fall along the bad path. Consistently, people who don't do tshuva, who won't do tshuva, these are called the Nephilim, Erev Rav, an impure soul amongst us. We say that even many of the fallen angels, called Nephilim, are like this. There is another group called Giborim, and he refers to these as the leaders of the Jewish people, those who build great synagogues and yeshivot and place Torahs within them, but not for the sake of heaven, but for the sake that they can be called a rabbi and have many chassidim. Just like in the days of the Tower of Babel, those wanted to make a name for themselves. These are the religious hypocrites, the people who aggrandize themselves. I am a Rav. I have a bigger black hat than you, or I have a longer frock than you. This is so arrogant. And indeed, you know, all of our religious communities today are suffering from this terrible, terrible hypocrisy that goes on amongst us. You know, the Haredi community, who are called the ultra-Orthodox, the black hat community, are supposed to be the best of the best, the highest of the highest, the most dedicated, the most refined. That is what people expect of them. And when there are hypocrites amongst them, it is so much worse. And it's terrible, and it's painful when I see the rabbis fight with one another, insult one another, act with such terrible disrespect towards one another. And we say, terrible, nothing new. It was what led to the destruction of the Second Temple and the death of 24,000 of Rabbi Akiva's students in the days of Omer. And to this day, we still see people, and it doesn't matter if they're wearing a black hat, a knit kippah, or any other kind of religious association. Unfortunately, hypocrisy is an equal opportunity infection. It infects and inflicts us all. This is not the nature and derech of Klal Yisrael. This is the nature of evil ones among us whose souls are not of the Jewish source. The others of the Erev Rav, Rephaim, are called those who see the Jewish people in suffering and trial and don't stand up to support them. In other words, Jews who see other Jews in trouble and say, hey, I'm getting out of here, who are more interested in their money than taking care of others and showing communal responsibility. And then, of course, there is the most evil group of them all, who are called Amalek. Amalek is specifically a group who with intention wish to do that which is harmful and painful for the sake of spiting all. They are what we call the Ba'alei Machloket, those who cause strife, those who cause argument, those whose specific intent is to cause harm and division in Klal Yisrael. I remind you what it says, that Hashem has sworn upon his throne that he will destroy the memory of Amalek from amongst us. That is the spirit of the disunity. And where do they go? They go to the land of Shinar. Chutz la'aretz. Not just physically, but spiritually chutz la'aretz. Like we spoke of the land of Israel being a psychological state, the land of Shinar is also a psychological state. That is their place. That is their base. Whenever we live outside the land of Israel, psychologically, whenever we say we can live outside the land and make Europe, the United States, our new Yerushalayim, and our new home, then you're outside the land psychologically. You are in Shinar, you are subject to the Erev Rav. When you embrace the land of Israel, whether you're in it physically or not, Hashem will judge if you can or cannot be there. This is the way of redemption. This is the way of Geulah. To embrace each and every Jew. I don't care what color hat you wear. I don't care what kippah you wear. I don't care if you wear a kippah or not. Are you my brother? Are you my sister? Are you a patriotic Jew? Do you stand together for Klal Yisrael? Yes, then you are of Klal Yisrael. And if not, then examine your soul, for maybe indeed you are the Erev Rav. And they are amongst us. And they cause us so much pain, so much suffering, so much devastation of what's going on in the land of Israel today and what's going on in the Jewish community around the world. And I know you're going to ask, as I do, well, what can we do about it? How can we fight them? Well, I guess we could always pick up guns and start shooting people. But that would violate what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said about Zerubbabel, lo b'chayil, not with physical arms. I guess we can use the power of Kabbalistic magic and invoke curses upon them to smite their souls. But that would violate what Hashem said about Zerubbabel, lo b'koach. Then what do I do? Ki'im beruchi, amar Hashem. The power of Hashem. The character of transformation and development. Defend yourself by making yourself better. And let me quote to you from the master of the art of war himself, Sun Tzu, a Chinese master of warfare. Learn the techniques of warfare to fight the Yetzer Hara. Master Sun said, invincibility is a matter of defense. Learn to defend yourself. Learn to protect yourself. Learn to cultivate strength of character, moral resolve, so that you can stand up wherever you are. If you are a Haredi soldier in the IDF, you're not so desirous or willing to take off your kippah. You are a role model and an example to make others put on a kippah. Wherever you are, you don't have to speak and tell people how important you are. They should be able to see it by your character and example. Vulnerability is a matter of attack. In other words, when you extend yourself to try to change the other, you're wrong, you better listen to me, blah, blah, you're attacking. You're weakening yourself. Make yourself strong. Stand up with resolve. And recognize what we are up against. Another wise ancient words of warfare states, Zhang Yu. Remember, it says in the Gemara, learn from everybody. When you know that you do not yet have the means to conquer, guard your energy and wait. When you know that your opponent is vulnerable, then you attack the heart and take it. In Israel right now, the war is for the heart of the Jewish people. And therefore, that is where the war must be waged. If you wish to save Eretz Yisrael from falling into the hands of those who only wish to destroy the Jewish people, then fight the war where it needs to be fought, in the heart. Challenge the people with your character. Show them that you are better. Teach them a higher way by example, not by word. Don't say, my hat's bigger than your hat. My kippah is more knit than your kippah. I do this or I do that. No one's interested in what you have to say. We want to see what you do. Embrace the words of our sages in the Gemara and live the life of who they were. You know, what our sages were called in the olden days is a term that the Christians remember, but we Jews have forgotten. The Christians always refer to our sages as Pharisees. We forget what that word means. Perushi, from the word parush, to separate. Rabbi Chaim Vital, in his Hakdama to the Shari Kiddushah, speaks about the Perushim. Men, women, children, who said, you know something? We are going to live in a different life. We are going to live by different rules. We are going to live in different ways. And wherever you are, whoever you live by that different way. Someone yells at you, you don't have to yell back. Someone is cutting you off when you're driving, you don't have to honk your horn. But maybe there is a proper time to yell. Maybe there is a proper time to honk your horn. Because there is a time and a place for all things under heaven. So then, which is it? What do I do? What's the rule? Ah, you're looking for a straight line where none exists. You must follow the course of the river, the Nahar, which will lead you back into Eden. And that is to know the ways of the heart, not the ways of the head. To heed the words of the prophet and beware of the two women with wings, like a stork, Chassidah. They look like chesed. They look like righteous. They look like mercy. They look like they're doing the right thing. When in essence, it's all a matter of arrogance and pride. Know your heart, know your truth, and then you will know the truth of Hashem. On that note, let's conclude our lesson for tonight.
Again, I dedicate this shiur Lui Nishmat Mor Avi, Aharon Ben Chaim, Ruach Adonai Techanino Ben Eden. Baruch Adonai Leolam, Amen, Ve'amen.